Hannah, thank you for sharing. That was beautiful. I love that, that your vision of Jesus helps pull you through the day-to-day and everything that you've gone through. That's so beautiful. Thank you for sharing. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Kyle Riesenberg. I am a deacon here with H2O, but typically I'm over doing campus stuff. So it is amazing to look out and see so many people that I don't know. I'm so excited to be here with you this morning. What a great opportunity. I love the summer that we get to come together as a church family and we get to celebrate and praise and worship our good Father together. So I'm really excited to be here this morning, especially since I don't get to see most of you guys either on Sunday or throughout the week. So I'm really excited to be with you. Thank you for having me. I'm excited about what we're talking about this morning. As you guys know, over the last several weeks, we've been engaging with this sermon series called Cultivate, where we've been looking at work. And our hope with this is that it would engage us and help us to connect our walk with Jesus to our everyday work. That what we do and what we talk about here on Sunday morning, that it would then transform the way that we live in the workplace on Monday morning. And when we're talking about work, we're not just referring to a paid job, right? Work includes everything that we invest in, whether that's volunteering, responsibilities in the church, responsibilities in the household. Anything that you do, we would say any meaningful task or pursuit in your life, that is what we're talking about through this series. And week one, if you remember back, John Shaw got up here and he flipped back to the very first page of the Bible and we looked at it and we saw that work wasn't just a result of the fall, but work came before sin and God made us to work. He made us in his image, our God is a worker, and then he made us to work and to come alongside him and cultivate and to rule and to reign. And then week two, Vivek got up here and he explained how sin has then corrupted our work and how now we toil at it. And he did a great job of explaining that, but then he also hinted that there's a future hope, that we don't have to stay in our toil, that one day Jesus is going to restore us back to our work, and that we can once again join God in cultivating and creating his kingdom here on earth. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to engage with how God has redeemed us to our work through Jesus. But before we go any farther, I'm just going to pray for us this morning. I know if you're like me, you're probably out there thinking about things that happened yesterday, things that need to happen later on today, things that need to happen this week. And I think God has something for us right now, right here in this place. So I'm going to pray that we would be able to be here and receptive to whatever the Spirit has for us this morning. Sound good? All right. Heavenly Father, you are good and great. We love that you are a dad, that you have a kingdom, that it is advancing, and that you have invited us into your work. Lord, we pray for this morning, Spirit. We ask that you would quiet our minds, that you would help us to be here and be present and hear what you have for us. God, we pray that your word would speak to us, that the passages that we look at, that they would bring us comfort and peace, that they would convict us where we need convicting and challenge us, and maybe reassure us where we need reassurance. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and that your words would go out and that it wouldn't be me and my own volition speaking this morning, but that you would use these words to uplift and encourage your church. We thank you that we can gather here together on Sunday morning and praise and worship you openly and freely. You're a good dad, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning, we're going to start by engaging with God has restored us, how he has restored us to himself, and then how he has, in that, restored us to our work. And then from there, we're going to move into three different practicals that I have that can help us start to move forward that with this. So in light of us being restored to our work, here are three things to keep in mind as we go forward. But right now, we're going to start in Ephesians 2. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and flip open to Ephesians 2. If you don't, no problem. They'll be on the screen. And I'm going to read this passage, and we're going to start in verses 1, 2, and 3, and you might think, why are we starting here? What does this have to do with work? And I think as we start to engage with this, we got to engage with who we are apart from Jesus, and then how Jesus has restored us to himself and to God, and then how, in light of that, we now live. So we're starting with apart from Jesus, this is who we are. So if you look at Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, "And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Apart from Jesus, this is who we are. We are dead in our sin. We follow the course of this world. We allow our body and our flesh to desire and our desires to lead us, and we are wrathful. And I don't want to expound on this too much because I think Vake did a great job of this last week explaining how this has then infiltrated our work and the way that we view work and the way that we go about it. But I thought it would be really good for us to just remember, apart from Jesus, this is who we are. We look to the world and its desires as our value system, apart from Christ. And it's easy to see how these things have infiltrated our mind and influenced the way that we view things, isn't it? We so easily let money become the object that defines our identity. Look at my paycheck, look at my car, or we allow other things that we do define our identity. Look at my kids, look how nice and well-behaved they are. Look at my yard, my garden has no weeds. And these things become our identity, right? Or maybe it's a title, maybe it's I'm the vice president of a company, I'm the employee of the month, I'm a mom, I'm a dad, or I'm a volunteer. We all used to, outside of Christ, or maybe we still do, struggle with these things and let these positions and these titles become what we identify ourselves as. But there is good news. In Jesus, our identity is much greater than these things that we put our hope in. So let's continue on. Verses 4 to 9. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Man, this is good news. Guys, this is the gospel. That we were dead in our disobedience to God, but trusting in sinless Jesus, who died a sinner's death and paid for our disobedience in his death, and that he rose 3 days later from the dead and now is ascended into heaven, our trust and our hope in that alone is what restores us to God. Not our works, not anything we could do. Our identity is no longer defined as children of wrath. We are now in Christ when we hope and trust in that. What does it mean to be in Christ? A commentary I read put it this way. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter, and it says, Paul is not merely saying that these people believed in Christ. Rather, they were in Christ positionally. This language expresses the oneness and the identity that a believer shares with Christ. We are one with Christ. And look at how this then affects the way that we work. We no longer work with the hope that what we do is what restores us to Jesus or to God. That somehow our work brings us purpose and value. No, our identity is in Christ. What we do no longer defines who we are. It is no longer the cause for boasting in our lives. And it's because our value comes from being united in Christ, not from what we produce. Your right standing with God is a gift. It is not something you earn. And I want to ask you guys this morning, do you believe that? Do you buy that? Not just in some intellectual way, like, okay, Kyle's up here and he's telling me this and it's in the Word, so it must be true. But do you believe it in a way that transforms your life? Like you go to work and you're buying this and you're believing this. You go to work thinking, I am in Christ. And I just want to ask us, do you live as if your identity in Christ is greater than any work that you could produce? Do we live that as if our identity in Christ is greater than any work we do? So we don't work to earn God's favor. So why do we work? I think that's a valid question. Let's look at verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So just because our identity and our worth doesn't come from our work doesn't mean that we just stop working and we don't do anything. Our Creator has made us in his image and he's made us to do good work. Our hope in the gospel isn't limited to just our right standing with God. We don't want to limit it to that. It includes everything. The gospel transforms all of our life, including the way that we work. And I don't know how you chose where you work, or whether or not you have kids, or how you use your time and how you volunteer, or really how you do anything in your life. But I do believe that God has put you in the place that you're in with a purpose and an intention, that you're not there by accident, that God has work for you to do in those roles that he has put you in. Do you believe that God has placed you in the roles that you are in your life with a specific purpose? Do you believe that? If you're wrestling with that and why God's put you in that role, you're not alone. I have wrestled with that many times and still do, and I'm sure many of us do as well. It can be really challenging to understand the good works that God has for us and the specific roles that we have in our life. So the first thing I just want to encourage you in is get before the Lord. Ask God, why does he have you in the places that you're at? Why do you have me as a mom or a dad? Why am I working in this place? Why am I volunteering here? Whatever roles you have, just ask God for vision and wisdom and guidance in that. And then I was also reading a book in preparation for this by Tim Keller called Every Good Endeavor. And in it, he has a list of questions that he asks people for how they want to influence Christ in the workplace or be an influence for him in the workplace. And there was one question that stuck out to me that I thought could be helpful for us as we're trying to determine, hey, what might God be doing here? How might he be using me in this situation? And he says, basically, to look at what are the idols, what are the hopes, and what are the fears in the place that you are, in that role that you have. And then I think a good question for us is then, how can God use me as a light to shine in those places and in the midst of those fears and idols and hopes? So do you know what the purpose for your work is? Let's start engaging with that. All right, so work is something that God created. He has restored us to in Christ. Our identity isn't in what we do, but it's in Jesus. So how do we live in light of that? Here are three practicals that I want to give you as far as how we can live in light of that. You're not going to leave here today with a to-do list of like, oh, I've got it all nailed out. It's perfect. I know how to go about work now. But hopefully you'll leave here with some stuff to wrestle with the Lord about. So that's my hope for us this morning when engaging with this stuff. So the first thing for us as we start to engage with how do we live in light of this is we need to remember who we work for. I think many of us were asked right now, who do you work for? And we weren't just giving a Sunday school answer of Jesus. I think things that we would say is Nationwide, or I work for my boss. Maybe I work for my kids if you're a parent, right? It can feel like that, like I'm working for my kids. Maybe you're working for the man. And while that may be true, God is using different companies or organizations to pay your paycheck. Or you do have people that you're directly reporting to, or God has entrusted you with kids to raise up. These people are not the people you strive to glorify. I'm going to say that again. These are not the people you strive to glorify. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever you do, in any meaningful task or pursuit in your life, we do it knowing that we are serving Christ. Which on one hand can be really challenging, right? If we think about that and actually let that kind of sit in. Anything I do, I'm serving Christ. I think I can think of all the time I piddle away doing meaningless things, checking my phone, looking at ESPN, reading about how the Reds are not doing great. It's really easy to waste my time doing that stuff. And I think we do need to ask ourselves that, right? We do need to wrestle with that. How am I striving to do my work excellently? How am I striving to do it to the best of my ability? You know, that might mean I have to keep my word on something. I made a commitment, so I got to follow through. I want my yes to be my yes. It might mean I have to have hard conversations in the workplace because I'm striving to live at peace with all men. So I might have to conflict resolve with people instead of, hey, that's just a work person. I'm just going to let that be and I'll go home. It might mean I actually have to have hard conversations with people. And we're doing these things not to earn a right standing with God, right? Hopefully we've already established that. Our right standing comes through Christ. But we're doing it because he's placed us in these roles and he has a specific purpose for us in them, and it's to do good work. So it can challenge us, which is absolutely true, but I think it can be so freeing for us as well. Think about it. This means that my approval doesn't come from someone or something that has standards that shift based on external stimuli or that might have morally questionable standards. My approval comes from the fact that I am God's child. Thus, my goal is to honor and to glorify my King. And then lastly, remembering that we serve Christ in all that we do helps us to engage with, ultimately, it is God who provides for us right here, right now, and in the future, and in what's to come. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, it's a beautiful passage. I'm not going to read it, but I would encourage all of you guys to go and look at it. It's refreshed my soul so many times over the years. God tells us that he knows what we need, and he will provide for us, and he will take care of us. And how knowing that frees us up not to worry about food, not to worry about clothing, but it frees us up to pursue his kingdom, and it frees us up to pursue his righteousness. And then we see here in this passage in Colossians 3:24 that our reward is an eternal inheritance that we will receive from the Lord. The reward from our master is eternal. It does not fade away. Moth and rust do not destroy it. No thief can break in and take it from us. When we remember that we serve Jesus in all we do, we can be filled with the hope of the coming of his kingdom. And for us this morning, and honestly throughout the work week, and any day really, I would love for us to wrestle with, how am I honoring or working for God today? So as you're in the workplace, when you're with your kids, when you're at home pulling weeds from your garden, how am I honoring God? How am I working for him today? In preparation for this teaching, I read an article by the Gospel Coalition, and in it they said this: "So redemption in Christ must transform our view of work. No longer is work a necessary evil, it is now a calling. Work now has great spiritual significance because it is a chance for God to be glorified. When you show up at your job, you're there for the glory of God. God wants to be honored in what you do and in how you do it. Our work is meant to honor and to glorify God. We are created to bear his image. And sometimes I know that I can fall into the trap of thinking that for me to honor God, I need to get into a spiritual conversation with somebody, right? And I think maybe for most of you guys in the workplace, that can be an easy trap. Like, I need to have a spiritual conversation. That's how I honor and glorify God in my workspace. But let's not just limit it to that. If you have that opportunity, that is great. Amen. Go for it. Have conversations with people. But I think there's a lot more we can do to honor God in our workplaces. I was recently talking to my wife about her coworkers and how they had made some comments about how joy-filled she is and how positive she is in the workplace. My wife is a part-time nurse, and before she heads into work each day, she takes care of our two boys. They're 2.5 years and younger. So she watches them. When I'm at work, I come home around 1:30, and then she heads into work around 2. She'll get home sometime around 11. She'll shower, and then she'll go to bed. So it's a long day. Basically, our kids are up at 6:30. So it's a long day of watching our kids, going into work, taking care of other sick kids, coming home, and just collapsing in bed. And it can be really easy to fall into the trap of, I just got to get through this. I'm going in. Here we go. Grit my teeth. Let's make it to when there are no more patients here and I can go home. And she will tell you that oftentimes or sometimes that is a trap she falls into, and it's easy to fall into that trap. But when she gets to work, she strives to love her coworkers and the patients that she interacts with the love of Christ. And she strives to do her work really excellently. And I know I'm her husband, so I'm 100% biased in this, but I think that what she's doing there reflects God's glory. The way that she goes in and approaches her work, I think it shows God's glory to the people she works with. And people notice that there is something different about her. So when we think about our work, how are we striving to honor God? Okay, the second thing. We need to remember his vision for our work. I think as a people, we just need vision, right? We need vision for what we're doing. Otherwise, we just kind of go about it, and work can become this burden. It can become this necessary evil that we just got to do. And not only do we need vision, we need a kingdom vision for what we're doing, why we're doing. After week one of this series, I was confronted with how often I lose sight of kingdom vision in my work and in my endeavors. Specifically, I was thinking of my work as a father. On afternoons when my wife goes into work, I'll come home, and a lot of the times my vision really quickly becomes, Let's just make it to bedtime, boys. Here we go. And man, that's horrible. I don't like that that's true. These are two boys that I prayed for, and they are precious gifts to me from my father. But the momentary discomfort that comes from trying to take care of two boys that are 2.5 years and younger causes me to quickly forget my vision for why I was praying for them in the first place. My vision becomes very self-centered as opposed to kingdom-oriented. I've also seen how quickly I lose sight of vision in classwork. Back in May, I finished up taking some theological classes in seminary where I had this opportunity to go through this program with a lot of our staff here. And it was a great blessing, and I really enjoyed it. My hope going into it was that I would learn to grow in my ability to handle God's word, and that I'd learn skills that would be helpful for us to continue to plant churches on other college campuses. So those are two great goals, right? So that's what I went in with, but I found out not too long into the semester I had competing things come up, competing goals that I wanted to accomplish. The first one was that I wanted to have better grades than the people I was taking class with, which is silly. But for some reason, I thought my value and my worth came from how I stacked up grade-wise compared to the other staff that I was taking classes with. This brought me to a constant state of comparison between my work and other people's work. It took this goal of learning to be a better church leader or lead in the church and handle God's word well, and it made it this competition with my brothers and my sisters. And then second, I remember being really excited at the beginning of each semester to read new books and to learn new things. But I quickly would fall behind in the reading, and then I'd quickly fall behind in anything else that we had for class. And my vision became, I've just got to get this done. We just got to get it done. So learning now took a backseat to not failing. And when I was in that place, learning and retaining what I was engaging with wasn't really the goal. It wasn't that important. What was important was we just got to get this done. And it felt like every semester I would go down this path. I would have godly, well-intended vision that would quickly slide into this competition or this goal of let's just get it done. And I find it so easy to work with no vision or to lose sight of the kingdom work in my life. Can you guys relate to that? When we lose sight of the kingdom vision in our work, it easily just becomes a means to an end. We forget that work allows us to reflect God's image to his creation and that God has prepared the work that we are doing. So I want to ask us, what is God's vision for your work? And not only that, how does he want to use you in your work? So going back to that purpose, what's the purpose of you being there? And then the kicker, how are you going to remind yourself of that daily? How are we going to be reminded of that when we lose sight of what's going on? I found with my classes that as my wife was at work and the kids were in bed and I'd sit down and I'd start cranking out classwork, I had to remember that I wasn't just watching these lectures to get through them, that I was watching them to learn. The goal wasn't to get straight A's. The goal was that I would learn. And I literally would sit there and tell myself that before I did anything, because otherwise it just becomes, oh, I just got to do it, and it becomes stressful and anxiety-ridden, and I don't want to do it and engage with it. So how are we going to remember? How are we going to remind ourselves of the vision that we have for the work that God has put us in? Okay, and then the last thing is we need to remember we have help. Think about our culture, right? What is the American dream? It's basically this, that if you put your mind to it and you work hard enough, you can make it happen. And I think for us in this culture, it's really easy for us to become me-focused. It can be hard to acknowledge that we need help, and acknowledging that we need help can even be viewed as a bad thing or as a weakness. But we are so in need of help. I don't know about you, but by the time I get to the shower most mornings, I'm already worried and anxious about what's going to happen later in the day. It can be something as simple as, oh, I'm in the bathroom and I look at my phone, I get the update from the Reds game last night and they lost again, and now they're farther out of first place, and it's soul crushing. There's something else going on there that will be another sermon one day, but yes, the Reds hold too high of a spot. Or it can just be things that I need to get done with work. I have a deadline that I need to meet. This talk, for example, it's gonna happen, I gotta get it done. It can be thoughts of what I'm going to do to entertain my kids later that day, Or we have a whole bunch of house projects that we're trying to get done, and these things just bring up anxiety and worry and fear before I even turn the shower on in the morning. And my guess is that I'm not alone in that, that many of us struggle with similar things. That we all have things in our work that bring up anxiety, worry, and fear. So what I mean that we need to remember that we have help is that God cares deeply about us and he's involved in the day-to-day. He's deeply involved in our life. That he is with us working on our behalf in all these situations. So what I want to do right now is give us roughly, probably only 30 seconds, but we're going to have roughly 30 seconds to just kind of sit and reflect. And you might just start. You might not get all the way there. And if you don't start thinking of a bunch of stuff, I encourage you to do this outside of this time. Just think about what are the things in the different roles that I have that bring up stress or anxiety or worry or fear. So just start to engage with that here for the next 30-ish seconds, and then I'll bring us back together. All right, I know that that probably was not nearly enough time, or maybe for some of us it was too much time because you've already been thinking about it the whole morning, so maybe that's where you're at. I would encourage you guys to wrestle with that and start thinking through what are the things that just bring up stress and anxiety in my life, because we want to hand those things over to God. So this is what we're going to do right now. I'm just going to read scripture over us that talks about basically God telling us about who he is and how he's with us and what he's doing in our life. I want you guys to hear what God has to say about how he is with you. And when I'm doing that, please feel the freedom to just sit. If you just want to sit and close your eyes and let these passages wash over you, please do that. If you feel like you want to read along because it's easier for you to read to engage with it, they'll be up on the screen. I'm not going to read off the verse references. I'm just going to go through and read the passages. But if you are just kind of sitting, closing your eyes, and you want to refer back to them, we'll throw them all up on the screen after we go through this, so you guys can refer back to it and look at the scripture that we read. All right. So this is from God's word. God says, and the Spirit says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Man, that is so good, isn't it? We need to remember these truths. We need them written on our heart. God is our helper. He is with us in all that we do. He is with us daily, moment by moment, he is with us. And then lastly, when we're talking about remembering help and that we have help, we need to remember the church. In John 17, Jesus prays that his followers would be one just as the Father and him are one. Later on in the New Testament, the church is referred to as the body of Christ. We are a body, and we are healthy when we are helping and we are supporting one another. And there are all kinds of ways that we're called to live in light of that truth and that fact. In the New Testament, this morning, we have time to really, really briefly just look at one of them. So we're going to look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And there is a lot, I'm not going to do it justice by far, that we could look at and we could unpack just within those two verses. But for the sake of time, I just want us to see that we are healthy when we are supporting and we are caring for one another. And this morning, we are going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate as a family. We're going to celebrate and we're going to remember our King who came down to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died, he rose again, he's ascended into heaven, and he will come again. As a family, we are going to celebrate that in Jesus we experience freedom from the toil of our labor, and that we have an eternal helper that will not leave us nor forsake us. So I'm going to go ahead and invite the band up if they want to come up. And then in a minute, I'm going to go ahead and read a passage from 1 Corinthians, and we're going to sing a couple songs, and we're going to praise the Lord together. And at some point during those songs, would you come up and would you take the bread, would you dip it in the juice, and would you celebrate and remember the greatness of our King? We have a gluten-free option over here to my left, your right. For those of us here that haven't placed our faith and hope in Jesus, first and foremost, we are so excited that you are here. Thank you for being here with us this morning. We don't want you to feel any pressure to participate in this. Instead, what I would encourage you to do is just reflect and think about questions as far as, what's holding me back from putting my hope in Jesus and my faith in him? And then once you've done that, would you take a big step of faith and would you talk to somebody and let somebody know what that is? So it might be somebody you came with. It might simply be getting a connect card and filling out that you want to talk to somebody about your spiritual journey. We would love to meet you. We would love to get to know you, and we'd love to come alongside of you as you wrestle with that question. So right now, we're going to celebrate communion. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing a letter to the Corinthians, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper. 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Lord Jesus, we thank you that you will come again. We thank you that you have restored us and that you have brought us into right standing before you. That it's not about our works, it's not about what we produce that somehow defines our identity or gives us value or purpose or meaning, but that is found in you, Jesus. I pray over us this morning, Lord, would you help us to remember that? We so easily forget. It's so easy to be drawn into whatever we have coming up in the day, whatever might be happening at work. These things tend to bring us value, Lord. And we repent and we tell you we're sorry. We ask that you would remind us of your goodness and your greatness and your love for us. Would you remind us that you are with us? Jesus, you said you are with us until the end of the age, that you have sent your helper, that the Spirit lives in us if we put our faith in you. Would you help us to remember that, to walk in step with the Spirit, to engage with you moment by moment throughout the day? Would you help us to take steps to get to a place where we can do that? You are great, Jesus. We thank you so much for what you've done for us, that you have offered us life eternal in you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.